Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Two young women went to college. They were both bright, and their respective parents wanted them to get master's degrees and go on to successful careers. But instead, they both got saved at college and decided that they were going to become missionaries. Their parents had a fit. One of the mothers called Dr. Addison Leach, thinking that Dr. Leach was one of the reasons that the girls had become, in the mother's words, religious fanatics. Rather than pursuing the course they had hoped, getting a career and having security, instead, she said they were going to go wildly off into the blue. The mother said, "We wanted our daughter to get a master's degree, start a career, and get something in the bank so she could have some security." And Dr. Leach responded this way, "Please just let me remind you of something. We're all on a little ball of rock called Earth, and we're spinning along through space at zillions of miles per hour. Eventually, we're all going to die, which means that under every single one of us, there's a trap door that's going to open one day, and we're all going to fall off this ball of rock. So maybe we can get a master's degree to get some security, but the biggest savings account in the world cannot stop cancer. It can't stop traffic accidents. It cannot stop broken hearts. It can't give you anything. Any of the things that only God can give you. He's the only significance you can have. He's the only love that you can get and can't lose." True security in life comes from God and from our personal relationship with Him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul lays out the comforting truth of our eternal security in Christ. And because our future is secure, nothing we do for Christ is in vain. All we do for Him has eternal value. Romans 8:31-32 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Having set forth in chain-link fashion the comprehensive scope of God's redemptive plan, Paul asked, "What shall we say to all this? If God be for us, who can be against us?" In Romans, Paul explained the incredible lengths that God went to in order to save man from his wrath and to equip him for victory over sin and death as a believer. All this shows beyond any doubt that God is for us. When Paul said, "If God be for us," the "if" here is not iffy. Rather, it assumes the condition to be true for the sake of argument. It signifies a fulfilled condition, not just a possibility. It does not imply doubt, but certainty. It is a certainty that God is for us. The "if" here proclaims power and confidence, and it carries a challenge to any and all doubters. What God has done for us in Christ by His grace shows that He is for us. God is for us, that is, the believer. He is not against us. And this is an unchanging fact. God is for us, and God will always be for us. For eternity, God is for us. The first part of the question is the premise. The second part of the question is the conclusion. Since God is for us, who can possibly be against us? And the obvious answer is no one. God is for us, and we are on the Lord's side. For someone to be against us, they must be against God, who is for us, and thus no one can be successful against us. No one is stronger than God. Omnipotence, the God of all power, is for us. And no lesser power can therefore defeat or destroy us. The evidence and how we know that God is for us is in view of the fact that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The cross is the measure of God's love for us. As the believer looks to the cross and sees God's own Son crucified for us, we see God's infinite love, and we see that God is for us. God opened His heart to us, and He did not hold His own Son back. He spared not His own Son. He willingly gave and sacrificed His Son for us. And God did not offer for us that which cost Him nothing. He gave that which cost Him everything. But God did not hesitate to give us the greatest gift of all, His own Son. God spared nothing in providing salvation for us, and God delivered Him up for us all. Paul is challenging us to look to the cross and reason with Him. If God did that for us, sending and delivering up His own Son to die in our place, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The greatest gift being given, the greatest sacrifice of all, has been made. In view of this supreme act of God's grace, how will God not also, with Him, graciously, freely, give us all things? God freely gave us His Son, and He will freely give us all things. These all things are the spiritual provisions promised to every believer that stem from our salvation in Christ. All things, or all the gifts, all the benefits, all the blessings of salvation that are promised to us in Christ are ours, and they are freely given by God's grace. All things we need regarding our salvation and our walk must follow and be given through God's Son. In and with Him, all things come to us. God cannot but do that for us. Romans 8:33-34 read, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." A man went to court having been accused of stealing a can of peaches. The judge asked him how he pleaded. The man said, "Guilty, Your Honor." The judge then asked, "How many peaches were in the can?" The man replied, "Six." The judge said, "Okay, you will spend 6 days in jail then." The man's wife then quickly stood up in the back of the courtroom and asked the judge if she could speak on her husband's behalf, and the judge said, "Sure." And the man's wife quickly said, "He stole a can of peas, too." Next, the apostle raised the legal question. The word charge is a legal term meaning to lodge a formal accusation in court or to bring charges against. It is a judicial term used for asserting that one was guilty of a crime and liable to prosecution and punishment. Paul is asking, who will lodge an accusation or bring charges against God's elect? The term elect is a term for believers who are in Christ and who belong to God. The question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer is, no one. No one can bring charges against the believer. The reason why no charges can be brought is it is God that justifieth. The one we sinned against, whose law we violated, whose judgment we deserved, He justified us. When we believe the gospel of grace that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, at that moment All our sins are removed, forgiven, and taken away forever. And Christ's righteousness is then imputed to us, and we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. On that basis, God justifies us, or He pronounces the believer righteous. And this decision is a legally binding verdict, the eternal verdict that He, the Supreme Judge, has pronounced. No power in the universe can reverse or invalidate. God has justified us, and God is for us. God will never reverse His decision. It stands eternally. Forever we are righteous and in a right standing before God. Being justified by God, we are secure from any and every charge against us. No charge can be successfully brought against the believer because the Supreme Judge has declared us eternally righteous. All accusations then are dismissed, and no one can bring any charge that will ever stick or stand, because we stand justified by God. Our sin debt has been paid in full. We are righteous before God forever. And thus Paul could ask defiantly, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" No one can, because it is God that justifieth. Then another challenge rings out by the apostle. Who is he that condemneth? Paul is asking, who will declare us guilty and pass a sentence of eternal condemnation and punishment? Jesus Christ is God's appointed judge. The function of passing the sentence of condemnation is Christ's right and under His authority. No human being has the right or ability to eternally condemn us, because all are sinners and all are under sin's condemnation. All have the same problem that we do. We're all in the same boat. There is only one who has the right to condemn us, and that is Jesus Christ. But Paul shows the believer here that Christ is never going to condemn us. Paul is asking, who's going to condemn you? Christ, who died for you? Who rose again for you? In other words, Jesus Christ is not ever going to condemn us. He died and rose again to pay the penalty for all our sins, to save us from condemnation. Christ has condemned sin in the flesh for us by His death. And the fact that Christ rose again shows that He paid for all of our sins. And it shows that the Father was satisfied with Christ's finished work. The resurrection is the evidence that God fully accepted the death of Christ as the all-sufficient payment for all of our sins and our salvation. All of our sins are paid for and forgiven, and thus the sins that would have condemned us to eternal death in the lake of fire, they have been removed forever. By Christ's death and resurrection, the believer is no longer under the condemnation of God. We are secure. We are delivered from eternal condemnation. Having died for all our sins and risen again, demonstrating the depth of the Father's approval, how pleased He was with His Son's finished work, the Savior has been honored and exalted, as Paul said, who is even at the right hand of God. Christ is at the place of all power and authority, in a position of honor and privilege. He is clothed with power. He is exalted to honor. He is far above all. And in His solemn exaltation, and from this glorious and highest possible position at God's right hand, by grace, what Christ does is He makes intercession for us. The believer is under the protection of Christ. Far from ever condemning us, Christ defends us against any accusation. Our Savior personally pleads our cause before the Father. Now, the accuser of the brother, who is the devil, he has something evil to accuse every single believer in Christ. None of us is 100% holy in our everyday living. We all stumble, we all fail, we all sin. However, we all have a faithful intercessor who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And any accusation by the devil is swept away by Christ, who intercedes on our behalf on the basis of his finished work. And he replies to any accusation, "I died for that sin. And because he has trusted me, he is forgiven and he is righteous forever." Christ's continuing ministry of intercession for each one saved through his sacrifice will continue without interruption until every redeemed soul is safe in heaven. No one and nothing can challenge the believer's salvation. Nothing can condemn the believer. All accusers can do is accuse. They cannot condemn. Christ, who has the authority to condemn, will never condemn us, and no one else can. Christ died, he rose again for us. In his exaltation, he makes intercession for us, and this assures you that you are safe. And thus Paul could ask defiantly, "Who is he that condemneth?" The answer is no one. Our salvation is secure in Christ. We will never be condemned to hell, and we can live for the Lord in the comfort and confidence of our eternal security. And all of this demonstrates the truth that if God be for us, who can be against us? Because God is for us, no one can successfully oppose us, charge us, or ever condemn us. Paul asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" The love of Christ concerns Christ's love for us, not our love for him. And Paul is asking if anyone or anything can sever or pull us apart from Christ's love for us. Paul then listed seven possibilities and instances in which one might feel separated from Christ and his love. Because when we suffer tribulation, distress, poverty, and persecution, one can begin to wonder, if the Lord still cares, does he still love us? It's during these difficult times that we must rely on the comfort and truth of God's word by faith and not on one's feelings. Paul asked if we could be separated from Christ's love by tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Tribulation refers to pressure. It is troubles and afflictions pressing upon someone from without. Distress literally means narrowness of place. It refers to the anxiety and distress of mind that arises from within when one is helplessly hemmed in by difficult circumstances and does not know where to turn or how to escape them to find relief. Persecution means to be put to flight or to pursue, and it refers to the opposition one faces and any kind of suffering inflicted on us for the sake of our belief in God's word and in Christ and because of our relationship with him. Famine or nakedness refers to the want of food and want of clothing. It's to have inadequate provision of food, not to be adequately clothed and to be impoverished. It is to be without the basic necessities of life. Peril is to be exposed to danger in general. And sword refers to a small sword or a dagger, which is concealed, used by assassins, used for murder. Speaking of peril or sword in verse 36, Paul then quotes Psalm 44:22, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." This verse in prophecy describes the hunting down of the godly remnant by the Antichrist in the days of the future tribulation. But even today, under grace, as Paul points out and applies it, this verse is a reality that the church faces. The risks and dangers of living for Christ in this world are very real. The world, which is under the sway of the devil, hates Christ and hates those who follow him. Paul reminded the Roman believers and the body of Christ as a whole that suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ is the lot and portion of God's faithful followers. "For thy sake," or the sake of Christ, "in his cause," Paul wrote, "we are killed all the day long." In other words, we are subject to and we are exposed to death. There is no break or intermission to the danger. It's all the time, continually, all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Those who oppose Christ and his people judge and regard the church as appropriate objects of slaughter. In other words, that we ought to die. We are regarded in this way for thy sake, not because we are guilty of any real offense, but because we follow, and because we love the Lord and we obey him. Because of our devotion to Christ, we are regarded and treated by the world with contempt and as sheep who should be led to the slaughter. Verse 37 is the answer to the question of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul then wrote in verse 37, "Nay, no, in no way do these things separate us from the love of Christ." In this world of sin, unbelief, spiritual darkness, and wickedness, the believer faces afflictions, difficulties, and dangers of all kinds. But whatever life throws at us, it is impossible for any circumstance to separate us from the love of Christ. The Father permitted his Son to suffer, and he never stopped loving him. Likewise, in the troubles of our lives, it is impossible for them to pull us away from Christ's love for us. Christ never, ever stops loving us. He loves us at all times, including in and through the hard times. Christ's love for us is eternal and it is unbreakable. It is impossible to be separated from it. There is no greater joy in life than to know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Paul said that in all these things, in other words, in all our tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The supposed weak sheep for the slaughter, Paul said, are actually in truth more than conquerors through Christ. Not only are we not separated from the love of Christ in our trials and sufferings, we are more than conquerors through Christ in them who loves us. These things draw us closer to our Lord. And as we depend on him by faith, he gives us the power. He gives us his strength. And that is work through us, which makes us not only conquerors, but more than conquerors. Through Christ, we can emerge from any difficulty on top of the situation and not be destroyed by them. We can come out of our tribulations and distresses stronger than before, victorious through the Lord, bringing glory to him. As it's been said, only the power of Christ can bring sweetness out of bitterness, strength out of weakness, triumph out of tragedy, and blessing out of heartbreak. Finally, Paul brings all this to a comforting and settled conclusion. Paul wrote that he was persuaded, or he was convinced. He had a settled confidence and an unwavering certainty that neither death nor life will separate us from God's love. In death and in life, the believer is loved by God. Nothing here, nothing hereafter can separate us from God's love. He loves us on both sides of the grave. Death brings us into His presence, and nothing we do, nothing we say, nothing we experience in this life will ever separate us from God's love. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers means that neither holy nor hostile angelic beings in their different ranks and orders, absolutely nothing in the supernatural realm will or could separate us from the unbreakable bond of God's love. Nor things present, nor things to come means that nothing that the present or the future may hold can possibly drive any wedge between God's love and us. Whatever happens today, whatever happens tomorrow, God loves us. Nor height nor depth means that no distance, no place we could go, would or could put any sliver of separation between us and God's love. Paul then adds an all-inclusive statement. Nor any other creature or no created thing can separate the believer from the love of God. God, the uncreated one, is for us. And if no created thing can separate us from His love, that covers everything. And all this means, it means that our security in Him is absolute and complete. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is true comfort from above.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.